All right, let's turn to back to Joshua 10. Now, these five kings, Amorite kings, came up against Gibeon. And Gibeon had made peace with Israel, and so they called for Joshua. And the Lord told Joshua, he said, I'm with you. He said, I'm going to deliver them into your hand. And so Joshua went all night, and he got there, surprised them, came up from the east, and when the sun's coming up, he goes to attack these five kings. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel. The Lord put them to flight. And the Lord worked these two miracles. He sent stones from heaven. Stones from heaven. I don't think it was hailstones. He hailed stones down from heaven. In fact, the Jews speak of Bethoron, the Valley of Bethoron, having these stones still there. But he worked this miracle nonetheless, and he slew more with those stones from heaven than they slew with a sword. And then this second miracle at Joshua's request, Joshua in verse 12, in the sight of Israel, when he saw the Lord smiting the Amorites, in the sight of Israel, he said, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stood still. And it gave them some light, so they were able to slay the Amorites. They had light the whole day. And it says, verse 14, there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I've been reading some books by a very good historian, and he makes a very good argument that we're at a pivotal time in world history when power is shifting from one empire to another empire, and he predicts it'll be accomplished by 2030, if not sooner than that. He makes really good arguments for this, but this is the comfort for the Lord's people. This is our comfort right here. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are of God. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Daniel 2:21, he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. This is what's certain. We see things go on in the world, God raising up a kingdom, God putting down a kingdom, and this has happened many times through history. But here's what's certain and constant. Thine is the kingdom. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Our text, though, typifies a greater warfare than any warfare between nations in this world. It's a type of the greatest warfare there is. The calling out of God's elect through the preaching of the gospel. This is a great warfare. We're in this warfare. The calling out of God's elect through the gospel. It typifies God's mercy to those who believe on Christ. And it typifies his keeping us through the preaching of the word when our enemies would turn us from Christ. This is typified in this passage. I want to go a little at a time and look at this. First, let's learn from this enemy king. His name in verse 1 is Adonizedek. Adonizedek. Now, he's an Amorite. It said he's king of Jerusalem because that's what this city will be called. It will be called Jerusalem. And they call it Jerusalem because there's no doubt that Joshua's going to conquer it. But Adonai Zedek is his name. Now, Adonai means Lord, and Zedek means righteousness. And so this man's name is Lord of Righteousness. Now, we're going to see him here fight against the Lord and against his people. And so we can tell from that this man's name is a lie. He's not the Lord of Righteousness. He's not a child of God. He probably gave himself this name, and giving himself glory that belongs to the Lord. It pictures sinners who give themselves glory for making themselves holy and righteous by their will and their works and their wisdom. They stand in the temple of God as if they're God, attributing to themselves what only God can do, and that is only Christ can make his people righteous. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's who he is. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who makes his people righteous. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch," as Christ. "A king shall reign and prosper," that's him. "He shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." He's the only one who's done this. He's the only one that's fulfilled this. He executed judgment and justice in the earth at the cross of Calvary, satisfying justice for his people, and he executes it in the heart of his people when he brings us to justify God in condemning us and makes us take sides with God against ourselves and cast all our care on Christ our righteousness. And he shall not fail to work this in all his people. He's the king. And the scripture says, "In his days, Judah shall be saved, all God's elect, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." He's the righteousness of the people. And it's only by the obedience of our holy Lord Jesus Christ that his people are made righteous. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the Lord our righteousness. And when he gives us his name, when he calls us to faith in him and he gives us his name, then that's when the scripture's fulfilled that says, "This is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness." But that was not so of this man. He was taking this glory to himself. But now here's a question. Why didn't this king surrender to Joshua like Gibeon did? He says there in verse 1 that he saw that Joshua had taken Ai, and that he had utterly destroyed it, the same as he had done to Jericho and her king. He had done it to Ai and her king. And he saw how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. And he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city. It's one of the royal cities. It was greater than Ai. Now this don't make any sense. If Joshua has conquered Ai, and Gibeon's bigger than Ai, and now he's got Gibeon to be in covenant with him, why didn't this king just surrender to Joshua? Well, here's the reason in verse 3. He vainly imagined that if he had the numbers, he could defeat Joshua. It says there, he sent to Oham, the king of Hebron, and Piram, the king of Jarmuth, and Japhi, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon. He said, "Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." And these five kings come together, and they think now them and all their armies and their hosts, they've got the numbers, and they can defeat Joshua and the children of Israel. You got to remember now, Joshua and the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It's not like they got a whole bunch of army skilled and ready to fight. God's church in this earth is always a remnant in comparison to the world. In every generation, he has a remnant. And they're always a remnant compared to the majority in this world. But let no sinner imagine that there's safety in numbers. Just because sinners are in league with the world and the religious world, that doesn't mean there's safety in numbers. Be wise like Gibeon. Surrender to Christ, our Joshua. Surrender to Christ, our Joshua. Now notice who he attacked. It says in verse 4, he said, "Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." This is a picture of Gibeon. Here's a picture of believers who have surrendered to the Lord Jesus, to Joshua, to the Lord Jesus. But let me say this, and this is so. It's not good works for which religious folks are going to persecute God's people. They're all for that. They're all for good works. That's not why they're going to persecute God's people. They persecute God's people because we declare the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation is of the Lord. Our Lord said this. He said that when he stood before the Pharisees, they said it to him. They said, "We don't stone you for a good work. We stone you for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself to be God." And this is why they're going to persecute God's people. It's because we declare that man is God come down in human flesh that did what no other man ever did. It's all of him. Salvation is by God's sovereign grace, not because of anything in the sinner. God choosing whom he will freely. That takes it out of man's hands. We say salvation is by Christ's obedience. It's not by works of righteousness we've done. It's by his obedience. He is the holiness and righteousness of his people. And he makes us holy in our heart when he comes to us and through this gospel makes you be born of the incorruptible seed so that he makes you know it's of God that you're in Christ. You didn't put yourself in Christ. He separated you and sanctified you into Christ before the world was made. Christ, by his one offering, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. He makes you know it's of God you're in Christ. He makes you know it's of God that you know Christ. And when he makes you know Christ, he makes you know Christ is all. And that's when a man's truly been sanctified, when he beholds Christ is his wisdom, his righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption. That's when he'll stop taking the name, the Lord our righteousness, to himself and taking God's name in vain and bow down to Christ and surrender to Christ and to give him all the glory for making him righteous. But God, the enemies of God hate this message, and that's why they're going to persecute God's people. Go over to John 15. That's what we have pictured in this text. They went up against Gibeon because Gibeon surrendered to Joshua. Listen to what the Lord said. The Lord said this, John 15, 18. He said, "If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." This is what we tell people, that we didn't do it. He chose us. And this infuriates sinners. "Therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake." They crucified Christ crying on the name of God, saying it was for the glory of God. He said, they're going to do these things for my name's sake, because of me, but they're going to do it saying they're doing it for his glory. "Because they know not him that sent me." Now get this, "if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did." And this is where the rub is right here. Because Christ alone is the one who works the works of God and saves his people. And because he does all the work, when men hear the gospel, they realize all their religious work is a phony disguise. And all the religious works are nothing but sin. And that's what men hear when they hear our gospel preached. That's what they hear. And it infuriates them, and that's why they persecute. He says, "But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that's written in their law, they hated me without a cause." So learn from this king, this Amorite king and these other four kings, it's always better to surrender to Christ our Joshua and not try to fight against him. But here's why they're fighting against Gibeon, because they entered covenant with Joshua and surrendered to Joshua. Now, see Christ our Joshua. Here's the salvation of our people. Now let's see Christ, who is our Joshua. When enemies attack, it's Christ we call on, and it's Christ from whom we receive our help. This is our only Savior in every way, shape, form. He is our only Savior, and it's Him we call on. Look in verse 6. The men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Verse 7 says, and so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Gideon had surrendered to Joshua. You can read about it in Joshua 9. They used some little bit of deceit to do it because they were scared of Joshua and the children of Israel. But nonetheless, they surrendered to him and said, we will be your servants. And they made them the hewers of wood and drawers of water. But they said, that's good for us. We'll be hewers of wood and drawers of water. They are a picture here of God's elect if they aren't God's elect. I'm not so sure they're not God's people. But they're certainly pictures of God's elect people. When believers surrender to the Lord Jesus, the Lord gives His covenant promise that He will protect His people. It's not a covenant He enters in where it's something we got to do. He's making the covenant. He's fulfilling everything A to Z in the covenant. And He makes His covenant with His child that He will protect His people. And that's what Joshua had done for them. And so they called on Joshua. When these kings came up against them, they called on Joshua. And the captain of our salvation is Christ Jesus. He's the captain of our warfare. He's determined the end from the beginning. So before as yet they went up, verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. They've not even gone up there yet, and the Lord's telling His people, I have delivered them into your hand. This is the promise we have from our God. I have delivered your enemies into your hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them away, and they took off. Now, brethren, we have the constant presence and the constant protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He entered covenant to save us before the world was made. He told the Father, I'll be surety for them. I will bring them to you. He's not going to let something happen to you. He's going to keep you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to protect you. He's going to preserve you. That doesn't mean we're not going to have kings of the Amorites come up against us. We are. Why does He do that? To show us He's the one that's protecting us. He said, fear them not. I have delivered them into your hand. That's what He said in Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Speak to their heart. Speak to their heart. Tell them this of assurance, that their warfare is accomplished. I've rewarded them double for all their sin. He's purged us of our sins. He's put our sins away. He's made us the righteousness of God in Him. He's given us more than we lost in Adam. He's given us an eternal righteousness, a justification that'll never be undone, so that He says He will never again be separated from His people. David was like Gibeon when Absalom, his son, came up against him. David was out in the wilderness more than he was in the palace. And Absalom and his son had came up against him, just like these Amorite kings came up against Gibeon. And this was David's cry right here in Psalm 3, verse 1. He said, Lord, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. You ever had that? You ever had that happen? Somebody saying, there's no help for him in God. That's what David's enemies were saying. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. I laid me down and slept, and I waked, for the Lord sustained me. And that's what the Lord's doing for you and I. Who He's called. That's His promise to His people. Now look at the picture here of our one weapon. We see in Joshua, the head of the church, we see in these these fighting men, these men of valor, we see his believing people, the church of our Lord Jesus, and we go forth to battle, and it's a fight. We have to fight the good fight. It is a fight. Joshua went forth in the men, and they fought. But see our one weapon. We're not going and fighting people. We're not going and trying to our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Christ said, if my kingdom was of this world, then my people would fight. It's not that kind of fight. Our weapon is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's this gospel we preach. It's the gospel of Christ and him crucified. Now see this in these miracles. Verse 11, as this enemy was fleeing, verse 11 says, it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Bethoron, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. I do think that these were stones. I think they were some kind of stones from heaven, rather than hailstones. And here's why. Because it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful type. We preach Christ the rock. That's our message. Christ the rock come down from heaven. That's who he is. That's who Christ is. And he's the stone rejected of the builders who has become the head of the corner. And when the gospel's preached, two different things take place concerning this stone. Christ said, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. And when he blesses his word to our heart, he makes you fall on Christ the rock, broken and contrite, and fall down on him. Planted on the rock. No other foundation, no other salvation, no other hope whatsoever but the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And it's not a one-time thing. If it was so, you wouldn't find David in Psalm 51 saying, Lord, created me a clean heart. He making him have a broken and contrite spirit. And the Lord keeps you on Christ the rock, broken and contrite, humbled to see Christ is your only righteousness. But our Lord said, but on whomsoever this stone shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And what you have here is a picture of some men who are in type. It's a picture of them rejecting Christ. Rejecting, refusing to bow down to Joshua, our Lord Jesus, and they're trying to fight against him and his people instead. And this was all according to God's purpose. Look over at John 11. We saw this Sunday in John 12. Joshua 11, one page over. We saw this in John 12, but this was all according to God's purpose. It says, verse 11, they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazar with fire. That's not where it is. Hold on, it's in this chapter, but I'll never find it. Well, you go home and read this chapter, and it says in this chapter, somewhere in this chapter, it says that the Lord hardened their hearts. That's what he basically did, and because the Lord would destroy them. He would destroy them. There it is, verse 11. They smote all the souls they were in with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them, and there was not any left to breathe. That's still not it. Anyway, it's in there, but this was on purpose. This was all on purpose according to the word of the Lord. There it is. Here you go. Verse 19. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. See, it was the purpose of God. God is either going to break the hearts, and he does this in grace. He breaks the heart of his people on Christ the rock. And those that reject him and refuse him, the stone falls on them and crushes them to powder, and it's on purpose. It's on purpose. If we're saved, he gets all the glory for it. If we perish in our sin, it's our own fault for rejecting Christ. But it's all according to God's purpose to give Christ the glory. Now, here's the second miracle. It has to do with Christ being the light of his people. Look back at John now, John 10 and verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down the whole day. Now, God rules his creation, and this really happened. I don't know how it happened, and really, that's insignificant how it happened. God did it. That's all that matters. God did it. He made the sun and the moon to stand still, or the earth to stand still, but Joshua and Israel had light to fight their enemies. Christ is the Sun of Righteousness, the S-U-N of Righteousness. That's what he's called in Scripture. We're the moon who get our light from him, from his light. And when our Lord bore the sin and he bore the curse of his people, you remember the sun refused to shine. And I'd never seen this like this before, but the Lord not only was showing us that that's something mysterious that we can't enter into, not only was he showing us how that God had forsaken his son and he was bearing the curse and so that darkness covered the whole land, but our Lord, when he arose from the grave, it was a new day. It was a new day with a whole new light, with a whole new light. He said, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. He's the true light of his people. He's the true light of his people. It's the light of his righteousness. It's the light of what he accomplished on the cross, the light of who he is, how God can be just, and he's upheld his law, and how he's the one who did all the justifying of his people so that we're complete in him. Nothing remains to be done. Now, these men of Gibeon had surrendered. They had come to Joshua and bowed down and surrendered to him and called on Joshua to save them due to his covenant promise. And so that's what Joshua did. He went to him and he saved them. And when Joshua called on the Lord, the sun stood still. The Lord made the sun stand still. Now, you can't read all of that and see all of that. These men calling on Joshua, picture of a sinner calling on Christ, and see the sun stand still and not think about blind Bartimaeus. Go over to Mark 10. Here was this man who's in his blindness, picture of a sinner, blind and undone, just like we have pictured in our text. Mark 10:46 says, they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, and blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the sun stood still. Jesus stood still. He stopped for this sinner, crying out to him, just like the Lord stopped for Joshua. In fact, the word that's recorded in our text for son is not the word that's normally translated son. It's brilliance. It's actually light is what the word is. So whether it was the actual sun in the sky, it's not really what it's saying. It's saying God gave him light. God gave him light. And that pictures Christ. He's the light. And look what the Lord did for Bartimaeus. He said, he commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, sent to him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, verse 50, he casting away his garment, he cast his garment away. That's what Christ will make us do. And he rose, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do to thee? And the blind man said to him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And when that happens, let me show you what else happens. Turn to Isaiah 60. When the Lord has worked this, made you see his glory in the face of Christ, and he's made you see it's of God you're in Christ, it's of God that Christ is, you made to know him by revelation, and you made to see Christ as all, here's the truth of it right here. Isaiah 60 and verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. That's a picture of what happened in Joshua's day. It's a picture of a Lord stopping to save his child and giving us light, and he'll never take that light away. He'll always be the light of his child. He wants that. We're not walking by natural light anymore. We're not walking by the sparks we've kindled anymore. Now we're walking by his light, trusting Christ the light. God's church is saved by the power and wisdom of God. By the power and wisdom of God. That's Christ and him crucified. He's the power and wisdom of God. And the gospel we preach is Christ and him crucified, the power and wisdom of God. And it's the power and wisdom by Christ. And it's Christ taking this gospel and defeating all our enemies in our own sinful nature and all about us, making us see he's conquered all our enemies on the cross. And he's constantly, as we hear this gospel preach, he's doing what he did right here. We call upon the Lord like they called upon Joshua. And he's constantly coming to the aid of his people. He's constantly shining the light in our hearts. He's constantly standing still for his people and protecting his people, making us fall down on that rock, broken and contrite. And this is how he continues to save his people. Surrender to Christ. This is not a one-time thing. This is something we need to constantly be going to him and falling at his feet, surrendering to him. This is what he said over in 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. That's what you see pictured in Gibeon. They were reconciled to Joshua. They quit fighting. They surrendered. All things of God, who has reconciled his people to himself by Jesus Christ, and he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. We're going forth. Joshua's leading us, and we're going forth, men of valor, preaching the gospel of Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and he's committed to us this word of reconciliation. So we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Surrender to Joshua. Go to Joshua and fall down and surrender to Joshua. Here's why he's not imputing our trespasses to us. Because he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what we see pictured in our text. For that reason, God will not lose one of his elect. Christ will not lose one of his redeemed. The Spirit of God will not let anything quench the Spirit in our hearts. He'll keep us knowing Christ and having that light shining in our heart. And look over at Revelation 17. And I can tell you this, this is so. No matter what happens in this world, everything is coming to pass. God's working it all together for the good of his people according to his purpose to teach us Christ more and more. And now, we're going to have a lot of enemies. It's just going to be. There's going to be some, as we see in these five kings, God's hardened their heart on purpose, so they must come up against his people. They must do it. But it's because God's going to destroy his enemies. That's just something that's going to happen. But he's not going to destroy his people. He's going to save his people. But here's the truth of it. These all, verse 14, these all the enemies of our God, from the greatest to the smallest, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. That's what we see in our text. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called by him, called from eternity, called by grace, called to him, chosen by him, and faithful by his grace. And that's so. And the Lord does not change, brethren. He does not change. He's our Joshua. He's the captain of our warfare, and our warfare has been accomplished by him. It's by his electing grace. It's by his redeeming grace. It's by his calling grace. It's by his keeping grace. It's going to be by his resurrecting grace and his glorifying grace. He's going to keep his people all the way to the end, and he shall not fail. Here's why we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Here's why our Lord Jesus, our great Joshua, is the captain of our warfare. And here's why he always wins and his people always win in him. And here's why they won that day, and here's why his people are going to win. The very last verse, John 10 and verse 14, last verse of our text, here's how they won. For the Lord fought for Israel. That's what he's always done. That's what he'll always do. He wins, and his people are going to win in him. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. Pray you bless it. Pray you keep us looking to Christ. Pray you conquer our enemies within and without. Keep us knowing, Lord, we have no Savior but our great Joshua, Jesus, for he shall save his people from our sin. Keep us trusting you. Keep us looking to you. Keep us speaking of you to one another and to our neighbors and to people in this world. And Lord, we're thankful that yours is the kingdom and yours is the glory, and you will save your people and work your will. Remind us of this continually. Keep us stayed on Christ, Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen.